The sermon text this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. That's on page 818 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 18, we'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your ears, for they see, for your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we'll for the opportunity to open your word together this morning as we gather. But we also pause before we even begin to explain it this morning, and we just recognize the danger that is present even here. The danger of hearing but not really hearing, and of seeing but not really seeing, and of understanding but not really understanding. And so I pray that you will give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see, and give us hearts that not only understand but also treasure these truths, that believe them, and that really grasp them. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new sermon series this week. It'll carry us throughout the summer, explaining the parables of Jesus. We figured that summer was a fitting time to do a sermon series like this because summer seems to be made for stories, doesn't it? I'm sure many of you probably have a reading list already ready. If not, I encourage you to get one. Maybe you have some trip or adventure planned. And honestly, those sorts of trips are really all about stories, aren't they? About experiencing something and then having a story to tell afterwards. This summer is a time whenever we are lured back once again to the power, this irresistible draw of stories. Stories help us understand. They help us to dream. They give us a picture and they inspire us to action. They affect us in a way that mere facts and data simply cannot. And we know this from childhood. Think about your children, or think about your own experience as a child. How often did you ask your parents as you were being tucked into bed at night if they could just read you just one more page from the dictionary or the encyclopedia? You don't read the bedtime facts, right? You don't read the bedtime data. Give me the latest updates on the stocks, Dad, before I doze off to sleep. No, we ask for a bedtime story because there's something about the power of stories that draws us in, that gives us some imagery, something that inspires us. Now, it's not to say that stories and truth are at all opposed to one another. But in fact, stories often serve as a sort of catalyst to a greater understanding of the truth. They will help us to see things in a fresh light, in a way that our minds would not understand, simply by receiving a list of information. Rather, they stoke a fire in our souls to pursue what is really true and what is noble and what is right. And so I think this helps us to understand then the part of the power of Jesus' parables and why he spoke in parables. He recognized that parables at their core are stories. They are allegorical stories that are meant to convey a spiritual truth. There's something deeper going on than what you hear merely on the surface. The actual meaning of this word parable here is it's this idea of placing something side by side for comparison. And so what Jesus does is he explains these parables, or really gives these parables to the crowds, is he would place for them, on one hand, an earthly reality, something that everyone was familiar with. And so we see parables about things like marriage, or sibling rivalries, or farming, money, forgiveness, things that people in that day were familiar with, and certainly we are all familiar with today, aren't we? But on the other hand, he was placing next to that earthly comparison some spiritual truth that would be only understood in the way it was meant to be understood if you saw it in comparison to the earthly reality. And I want to give you that now just throughout the coming weeks as we go through these parables so that you have a sort of framework for understanding why it is and how it is that Jesus taught in parables. They all point to some aspect of Jesus and his kingdom that he wants us to grasp. You know, the curious thing about the kingdom of Christ is that it really does go much deeper than mere information, doesn't it? The message of the kingdom is not primarily an ideology to believe or a set of moral values to follow, although it certainly isn't less than those things, of course. But here's what I really want you to see and what Jesus himself really wants us to see this morning. It's this. It's that the kingdom of heaven is something otherworldly. It's really something quite peculiar and rather strange, quite difficult to comprehend because of the way in which it works. Look at verse 11 with me. Jesus answering the disciples' question here, why do you speak to them in parables, Jesus? Wouldn't it be easier to just come out and say it, right? You know? And he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So he says some people get the secrets of the kingdom, but some people don't. You know, we'll get into more detail about that in a moment, but for now, I want us to see why it is we start our series with this parable. On the one hand, it's because Jesus, in a parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, said that if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of them? There's something about the parable of the sower, the seed and the soil, that helps us. If you don't get this, you won't get any other parables. That's the way it works. But I also want you to notice that the parable of the sower teaches us both about why Jesus speaks in parables in the first place, okay, that's one thing, but also something that is so crucial about the kingdom of heaven, something about Jesus, King Jesus, and his kingdom, and it's this. It's like a seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed, Jesus says. He actually goes back to this imagery later in this chapter, the parable of the mustard seed. But here is where we're first introduced to this reality, this stunning reality. It's that the kingdom of heaven, it grows and it spreads and it conquers, not as an earthly kingdom would. So it's not by violence, it's not by force, it's not by vanquishing enemies and seizing new lands, imposing force and might. No, it grows as it takes root in human hearts. Do you see that? Jesus' message of the kingdom is not first and foremost, avoid these vices, pursue these virtues. Assent to these facts of doctrine and things that you must believe and what you must not believe. But rather, the message of the kingdom is primarily something that must take root in your heart. It's something that must get inside of you. It must work its way in there, deep within you. And then as it is planted, as the seed is planted inside of you, only then can it actually bear the kind of fruit that Jesus intends it to bear. One pastor put it this way. He said, the kingdom is not just an idea to be grasped, but the kingdom really has to grasp you. The kingdom is not just an idea that we have to grasp, but it's something that has to grasp you. It has to take hold of you. It has to control you from the inside out. It has to get in there, transforming you in every possible way. Jesus says some people get the secret, but some don't. Some people see, but some don't. Some people hear, but some don't. And it's not about whether you understand Jesus' message from an intellectual standpoint. It's not about whether you can, determine the correct doctrinal beliefs and then believe them. That's not the primary goal here, but rather it's about your heart. Does the kingdom have your heart? Does Jesus have your heart? How do you know? How do we tell if this message that we preach week after week is actually doing anything? If it's working, are we just wasting our time here? How do we know that as we're preaching this, but we see lost people not being converted, we see the culture not really being changed, we see sin still seeming to continue, both in our lives and in the lives of people around us, how do we know that this message, this supposed kingdom, is actually conquering anything? How do we know this king is actually a king at all? That's the question that we come to at this point in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus' disciples are very much concerned with. Jesus, you say that you're a king. Where is your kingdom? This is not what we were all at all expecting. We don't see the kinds of effects that we would expect. And so Jesus, tell us, why do you speak to them in parables? What's going on here? How does Jesus' kingdom grow and conquer? I'm so glad you asked. And I'm especially glad this morning that we get a great gift today, and it's that not only does Jesus tell us the parable, but then he gives us the meaning of the parable. We just need to recognize, I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible at all, this is rare. He doesn't often do this. So I'm glad for this. This makes my job easier. This makes your job easier because I don't have to stand up here and necessarily even tell you what it means. Jesus tells us what it means. All right? So what we're going to do is we're just going to go through it and we're just going to explain really more so even how to apply this to our lives as we look at each seed here. And so just to break it down real quick, the sower is primarily Jesus, but it is also, in another sense, anyone who preaches the gospel or shares the gospel. So not just a pastor, but anyone who shares the gospel in any way. The seed is the word of the kingdom, verse 18 tells us. It's this gospel, this good news of Jesus' redeeming work and his reign throughout the world. So you have a sower, you have a seed, but notice you also have a soil. Or more appropriately, you have multiple soils, four, representing multiple different ways of receiving the word of the kingdom. So there is one sower, there is one seed, but there are multiple kinds of soils. And so we know then if there's a problem, there's a problem with the growth of this crop. It is not with the seed, it is not with the sower, but rather it is with the soils. And so he explains here four common responses to the seed of the gospel, four different types of people who all hear the same message, but yet react to it in vastly different ways. We're going to take them one by one here, and we'll examine each response. And as we do this, I want you to just notice that we are meant to ask certain questions of ourselves as we read this. Right? We are meant to ask ourselves, as we see these different soils, is that me? I wonder that the hardened soil here, is that me? Is that my heart? I wonder this rocky path, is that my heart? I wonder the thorny soil, is that me? Or this good soil, is that me? And before we even jump in, just one more disclaimer. I promise we're getting there. But it's also important for us to understand that these are not descriptions of four different types of believers. Okay? I don't believe that that's what Jesus is saying here. He's talking about really three types of people who do not get the kingdom, who do not grasp it, who ultimately give evidence of the fact that they didn't really hear, see, understand as it was meant to be seen, heard, and understand. Only one actually receives it and bears fruit. So I think it's meant to be sort of striking to us that three out of four don't get it. Three out of four in the crowd don't get the kingdom. They don't get the message. It says there's many ways to reject Jesus, but there's only one way to truly receive him. That's meant to be striking to us. So let's look at the first soil here, the hardened path. You see this in verse 4. It says, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Jesus explains it even further here in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The image of this sower here is a little bit different than our modern images of farming. I'm really glad to have my parents here with me. My dad actually is a bit of a farmer himself. He would probably be pretty modest about it if you asked him, but he has a little garden that he and my mom tend to. And I'm sure if you asked Joe Gross, he would tell you the same thing. If you asked him, explain to me a little bit about what it's like to grow these various different kinds of fruits and vegetables. Where do you start? If I wanted to get into this, what would I do? And I'm sure that one of the very first things that they would talk about is not just buying the seed and the importance of getting the right kinds of seed and whatnot, but they would probably tell you about the importance of having the proper soil, either finding that soil or even once you find it, being sure to prepare it properly to receive the seeds. In other words, you don't just go about pulling into your driveway after getting to the store and getting the seeds and just toss them out the window and toss them over here and say, well, go plants and grow yourselves. You recognize that there is a certain kind of way that you farm, and it's primarily by getting the right kinds of soil that will provide the nutrition the seeds need to grow. But in Jesus' day and in the New Testament times, a farmer would farm quite differently. And the common method here was that they would have a little sack they would drape over their shoulder containing seeds. And the farmer would go out into the fields, and as he would sow, he sowed rather indiscriminately. He would toss his seeds about, and some would land on good, fertile soil, and sometimes it would land on thorny ground, sometimes on rocky ground, sometimes even on this kind of hardened path that other people would trot throughout his land, and I think we all recognize the problem there. It's that on this hardened path where feet have trampled it, it's pretty clear that nothing's going to grow there. If it's packed in, there's no way that the seed can get into the ground and actually take root. There's a different kind of farming we have to recognize. It would just be naturally expected that some seed wouldn't get into the ground at all. Jesus says these are the people who just outright reject the gospel. These are the people whose hearts have been so hardened by their sin that when King Jesus comes, he confronts their sin with a different kind of kingdom that they are to bow down to. And he says, you must repent. You must submit to my lordship. Well, Satan comes and he reminds them of some lie, some reason why, oh, no, you don't need to repent. No, that's not necessary. No, you need not give up what you've been doing. It's fine. You're going to be okay. There's really no danger here. You can never change after all. Don't forget that. You're always going to be this way. Just, you know what you heard earlier? Forget about that. Go live your life. Do your own thing. Life is short. No need to mess around with all that Jesus stuff. Who has time for that anymore? We're in a modern world. Modern times. We're past that. Jesus could even be describing possibly regular churchgoers here. You see the danger here? Regular people, I mean, sit in the pews week after week and hear the gospel explained week after week. There's a hard heart here, and it just bounces right off. Like the hardened ground. You toss the seed on it, and what does it do? It sits there, just one layer. And the birds come along, they snatch it up, and it never takes root. That could be some of us here this morning. There's a danger present here. We're meant to see that the danger of outright rejecting the gospel. If that's you this morning, I pray that you will believe, you will repent. You will produce fruit. But there's a second soil here in verse 5. Jesus says, other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. He explains it in verse 20. He says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a little while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, this is quite different than the hardened soil, isn't it? Because what you see here is there is an initial response to the gospel. There is this initial burst of joy and happiness. I am happy to be a new follower of Jesus. I have heard the gospel. I have heard this good news of what all Jesus can do for me. And I am ready to believe it. They receive it as a very shallow kind of message, a message that promises earthly comfort and happiness and well-being. This person sees Christianity as a kind of an opiate, a drug that you take to limit your pain, to limit your suffering in life, and to produce in you then a spiritual high that will overcome all the sadness, all the depressing and difficult things in life. But of course, we know the problem here is that Jesus promised us that in this life we will have tribulations, we will have trials, we will face difficulty, indeed even persecution. And so for the one who has a purely emotional response to the gospel, what happens is that they come to find out, hey, this is not at all what I signed up for. This is not what I thought I was getting into. You see this very often at large-scale revivals and at youth camps, at rallies. What you have is that typically there is, this is not to say anything wrong of a certain style of music or anything, but a lot of times what you see is that there is this very emotional kind of response that is desired by the people who organize these events. And they'll play a certain kind of music, and they'll get a certain kind of atmosphere into the place, and they'll preach a message that is primarily about drawing you down, making you feel a certain kind of emotion so that they can get you to come down front or to raise your hand where you're at and to make some sort of commitment here in the moment without ever telling you about what's on the other side of that commitment, everything that you're going to face after you become a follower of Jesus. And so they get all worked up by this whole experience, the emotion, the large crowd, this passionate call to follow Jesus. And they raise their hand, or they walk an aisle, they pray a prayer. And then they talk a big talk of how devoted they're going to be to Jesus and all the things they're going to do and all the ways that when they get home, they're going to change. They're going to be different now, I promise you that. No, sir, I'm not going to go back to those old things. You check up on them after a little while, and they're nowhere to be found. There's a story told of the famous evangelist and preacher George Whitefield. As he would go out and he would preach, he would occasionally see thousands of people respond at his evangelistic rallies, to his sermons. And there was a time whenever he supposedly was asked after one of his rallies, George, we heard that there were some 4,000 people saved today. Is that true? How many people were saved today, George? And he told the man who asked him, he said, we'll see in 6 months. We'll know who's still around in 6 months. And if they're around in 6 months, we'll see if they're still believers. Whitefield recognized the danger here of people who make an emotional response to the gospel in the moment, but then abandon Jesus whenever times get tough, whenever the emotions wear off, and they will. Whenever life is not so easy anymore, and get this, being a follower of Jesus actually requires something of you. And they check out. They say, I didn't sign up for that. That's not what I wanted. Notice again the problem here in verse 21. It's that this person has no root. There's no root in himself. There's no depth. There's no substance to the faith. And of course, we know then, it's really no faith at all. As a church, Jesus' words here should really influence how we view discipleship and even church membership. What are our goals? What do we want? Do we want numbers? Do we want to be able to report to the other churches in town and the other churches across the Southern Baptist Convention, just mere numbers? Is that what we're looking for? Please don't take this the wrong way, but we can get numbers. There is a way, we could offer promotions, we could get people in the door. I guarantee you that. You start giving away gifts, we can get people in the door, we can make people do all sorts of things. We can make them assent to sign some pledge, oh yeah, I'll be a Christian if it gets me this. Absolutely. And there are churches that do that. There are churches that take that kind of model of ministry and that kind of abuse of the gospel. But what do we want? Do we want numbers or do we want growing disciples? Jesus did not command us to go therefore and make people walk an aisle, raise a hand, or pray a prayer. He commanded us to make disciples. And this is one of the reasons why we recently changed up our response time after the sermon. You notice how open-ended it is. You notice that what we do now is we essentially say after the service, if you want to talk, if you want to learn more about this, you can feel free to grab us afterwards, and we'll have more of an extended conversation than what we can have in a minute or two down here. There are some churches where someone may walk in aisle, they may come down front, and if they say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus now, they'll instantly be paraded up front as, well, this person says that they're a Christian, so we want to put them forward for church membership right now. Let's go ahead and get them in, and let's celebrate. It's not to say that we don't celebrate, it's just that we say, hey, let's slow down, let's take some time to talk about what you're getting into here. You need to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You need to know all that's required of you. It will not be easy. It will oftentimes be very hard, and we need to have many conversations about that before we march you up here and make you out to be something that you might not be. If that sounds harsh, again, Jesus seems to indicate here that some will show initial fervor, but then they will fall away. They will be happy to follow Jesus in the moment when their emotions are high. When life gets hard and they're not ready for that, they're nowhere to be found. That doesn't mean, let's be clear about this, that does not mean that they lost their salvation. The Bible is very clear, you cannot do that. A true follower of Jesus cannot lose their salvation. You will not fall away. And so what it means on the other hand then is that if you do fall away, if you do turn aside from following Jesus, the Bible's answer is that you were never really a follower to begin with. Your lack of fruit gives evidence of the fact that you were never really rooted in the faith. You never had faith at all. The proof that your faith is real is that it endures. Jesus said the one who endures to the end will be saved. That means that persecution and suffering doesn't just lead you to give up. You endure. That's what we're looking for. You notice a third soil here in verse 7, the thorny soil. Jesus says that other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And then in verse 22, he explains, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Some of you might be familiar with a plant called kudzu. Kudzu, it's a Japanese plant that was, it's a vine-like plant that was imported to the U.S. In the 1800s from Japan. It was then used in the 1930s and 40s, primarily, to combat soil erosion. We recognize we had a problem, especially throughout the southeastern United States, of soil being washed away, and the crops couldn't grow like we wanted them to. And so the solution that various different engineers came up with for our farmers was to plant this kudzu, which would get into the soil, and it would help it take a better root, provide some stability to the soil, and then your crops would be able to have some good ground to grow in. The thing is, it worked. It really helped to stabilize the soil. The problem is that we had a whole other issue on our hands after that. You see, kudzu spreads like wildfire. The old joke used to go that if you want to plant kudzu, you drop it and you run. Because wherever you plant it, it is going to grow rapidly. I think it's something like a few inches every hour. It's amazing. Wherever you planted it, usually it would take over that part of the field there and keep spreading and spreading. And the problem is that it would eventually choke out all the other trees and all the other plants in the area. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches that Jesus talks about here, I think they are something like a kind of kudzu, aren't they? A kudzu of the human heart. And many people, what you see, many people try to find a way to grow the seed of the kingdom alongside the cares of the world, the seeds of the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. And it proves unfruitful, just as Jesus said that it would. Jesus taught us that we cannot serve two masters. His followers cannot be simultaneously devoted to him and devoted to this zealous pursuit of wealth and riches. Or fill in the blank with really any sort of thing that would encompass us, take over. Why? Because these are like two different kinds of seed that are competing for supremacy in the soul of the human heart. Notice that just like the farmers who thought they were helping their soil by planting this kudzu, there is a kind of deceit that Jesus says is present here. You see that? It's the deceitfulness of riches. There is a kind of deceit that is present in the heart of these thorny soil hearers. It's this attitude of, I just want a little bit more sin, and then I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop whenever I want. Ultimately, I can control this. Before it really gets out of hand, I'm going to find a way to quit. Right? I just want a little bit more, just a little bit more, and then I'm done. I can manage this. Just trust me. I'm good. I can have this sin, and I can have my relationship with Christ. The problem, of course, is that the kudzu of your heart will not settle for that. It will not play second fiddle to any other seed. It wants to consume. It is designed to consume. Your heart is meant to give itself over to something. It will either be Jesus or it will be fill in the blank. Let me ask you this morning, what thorns in your life are choking you? You might not have ever thought about that before because it doesn't always have to be the really obvious answer. So we often think, you know, well, I don't really have any, you know, just glaring addiction to something or some just, you know, outwardly gross, immoral sin that everyone sees and knows all about. I can't really think of anything. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. It's the idea that you don't necessarily even know that it's happening because you deceive yourself into thinking that you're fine, you're okay, you can manage. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus said it's the cares of the world. Man, that's just life. When you think about it, you got to go to work. You got to eat. You got to pay the mortgage. You got to have money for, you know, the car and for the various clothes you got to buy and the bills. And I mean, there are appointments. There are so many activities planned. There are so many to-do lists. There's just so much to do. I mean, that's just life, right? Yeah. As long as you're alive, there will always be cares of this world. Unless you just want to go and live out in a desert somewhere, but then you'll find something else to replace the cares of life in America. It's the cares of the world. The problem here is the fact that it's not just, okay, I'm living in the world. It's that the world is living in you. The problem is that you are consumed with that. The problem is that it dominates you, and that is ultimately what has you. Remember, the kingdom is not just an idea to be grasped, but something that has to grasp you. Something is always grasping you. What is it? Are the cares of this world, the things of this life, Jesus says, slowly choking you to death? Ultimately, the Christian life is a battle for rootedness in your heart. It's a battle for rootedness in your heart. Whatever takes root, whatever gets cultivated and fed, that is what will grow. Whatever that you spend your time on, your money and your energy, look no further than that. That's what has you. That's what's grasped you. What you give yourself to is what has you, and whatever has you is what you will ultimately give yourself to. It's very clear in Jesus' teachings. So the question is, does the message of Jesus have you? Does it have your heart? Is it in there, in the soil? In such a way that it is growing, that it is gradually taking over, crowding out the other things in your life, so that it wins, so that it produces the fruit. It says there were three soils that eventually lead away from Christ. There are three kinds of people who will not persevere in following Jesus. But notice also this good news is that there is a kind of soil that does produce lasting fruit. There's a heart that hears the word of the kingdom and it understands it. Look with me in verse 9. Verse 8, rather. He says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. In verse 23, he explains, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Once again, the success of the seed does not depend on the seed itself or even on the one who sowed it. But rather, the focus here is on the soil itself. And there are some churches today who seem to have given up all hope that the seed of the gospel could really be enough to change lives. They think there must be some other method by which we can get people in and keep them in. We have to change something about the way we preach or what we preach even, because this isn't working. We aren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. And so maybe we could try, I don't know, some kind of new gimmick, get people in with some promotion or I don't know. What do people want these days? We'll just give them what they want. That's how we'll get them in. Lots of different ways that you can dress Christianity up with all sorts of gimmicks and entertainment and watered-down messages to make it a little more tolerable and a little more appealing to those who don't know Jesus. But over against the modern model, Jesus simply says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you can receive this message, then receive it. If this is beautiful to you, then let it be beautiful and receive it as beautiful. Come in, drink, hunger no more. And speaking of the crowds, he said, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Many people won't receive the gospel because they can't receive the gospel. Because they can't receive it. Their heart is hard. Their eyes are closed. Their ears blocked to the beauty of Christ. And so the question is, what do we do? What do we do? We preach the gospel. We pray for fruit. We preach the gospel and we pray that the Lord would give fruit. We ask the Lord to open eyes and to change hearts, to help us make disciples. And He will. He will. Recognize also that along the way there will be discouragement. There will be many who will reject this message. Jesus made that so clear here. Even in our church, there are probably some of us here who represent the thorny soil or the rocky soil. Lord forbid, even the hardened soil. Some of you are there today. And if that's you this morning, can I just ask you this? What would it look like? What would happen? This thing's annoying me to death. What would happen to you this morning? Something stronger than your rebellion, something stronger than your hard-heartedness, something stronger even than your emotional shallowness, your fear of suffering, all the anxieties that grip you, something stronger than the cares of the world, the allure of wealth, remember the deceitfulness of riches. What would it look like if something stronger than that were to come in and invade your life? What if I told you today that there is a kind of good kudzu, a kind of vine, a kind of plant that could crowd out the thorns, the weeds, the anxieties, the addictions, the doubts, and the emptiness inside of you? What if it could actually overwhelm all of those? What if it could crowd all of that out and instead replace it in your heart with a joy that lasts? I mean, a joy that really, really lasts. What if there were a king and a kingdom whose wisdom and power and might were greater than the own kingdom that you have established yourself? What if there were a way, a kind of life presented to you that was far better than the life that you've been pursuing? What would you do? What if that kingdom were to overtake you like a rapidly growing vine, bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold in your life? In your heart. Wouldn't you want to get in on that? I mean, doesn't that sound like good news to you? Part of the mystery of God's kingdom is that many people fail to believe and still fail to believe that something this good really could be true. But it is. That there is a king who has come to establish his kingdom, not by violent force, not with a sword and with an army, as we said before, but mystery of mysteries, by coming to earth to face the wrath of God, to die a death that he did not deserve to die in our place, to be buried like a seed in the ground, to rise again, bearing much fruit. This is the message that changed the world. This is the message that sent men and women across the planet to far-reaching lands, in many cases even giving them to give up their lives for this truth, this kingdom, this king. This is the message that still sends people. It still changes hearts. It still takes over cultures. Primarily how? By taking over individual people. But by taking root in hearts, by growing like a seed, like Jesus says, a mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds, planted in a human heart that could one day grow up and change people. And the good news this morning is that it could change your heart. There is a king, there is a kingdom, there is a good kind of kudzu that could get inside of you. And when it gets inside of you, it will not stop until it consumes you. Until it takes you over, until it has you. What would it look like today if you were to take that kingdom, if you were to receive that king today? It would change everything. That's the hope, that's the message, that's the good news that Jesus offers us today. And so let me just ask you, what about your heart? Is it hard? Or do you understand? And what about your ears? Will you hear? And what about your eyes? Will you see? The very, very good news for us this morning is that anyone can get in on this. Anyone can get in on this. Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we are grateful that anyone can get in on this. But all you really require is that we believe that this really could be true, that it really is true. I gotta confess, it does seem too good to be true. It seems crazy that a king would do this. It seems crazy that a kingdom like this could actually exist. It seems especially crazy that you would want me in your kingdom. It seems crazy you would want any of us. Lord, that is exactly what you have said, and you have demonstrated it by coming to die, by being buried, by being raised, by conquering in our place, because we could not conquer. Lord, help us to believe. We confess our hearts are so often hardened to this. For those of us here who are believers, we recognize there was a time whenever we could not believe this. And Lord, if you had not come in and opened our hearts, opened our eyes, opened our minds to receive this, we would never have believed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have done that in the lives of so many here. And I recognize as well that there are many who have not done that. And my prayer is simply, help them hear. Help them to see. May they not be the kinds of soil that reject you. Lord, give us fruit across this room, across this community. Give us fruit. Grow in us a kind of seed that would take over our lives. And as it takes over our lives, it would take over the lives of this church, the lives of this community, this state, this nation, and this world. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to stand as we respond this morning. Oh, soul, are you weary?